I thank you for coming tonight and trust God will bless our present gathering and what will be ministered from the Word of God. As we are using this chart, I use it in ministry, as I pointed out, but this last couple of times I've been trying to move in the context of the gospel, showing that no matter what period of time in God's great program, we see the flashes of God's illuminating grace to reach men and women of different cultures, until we reach the climax, which will be Monday night in the will of God. If we're here, the Lord hasn't come, in the state of the undimmed glory that lies before every child of God. To miss Christ is the most tragic thing that ever could befall a human being. You could lose your health, you could lose your wealth, but to lose your soul is tragedy that I can't even unfold to you. So thanks for coming. Remember the meetings each night at the hour of 7:30. And Sunday at 7, no meeting Saturday night. Genesis chapter 12, please, for the first reading. The book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, singular, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now chapter 13, please. And we're breaking in at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look toward the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee I will give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Chapter 15, please. Verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it, and so forth. And he makes, of course, a covenant with him. Chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared and to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Now, we're going to move, because we don't want to read too extensively, and we will move into, I believe, chapter 22. And verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse number 17, and in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall be possessed the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now we're just going to turn, please, to the end of Genesis for a reading. And the very end, chapter 50. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now turn to the New Testament for a text. Chapter 11, first of all, of Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 11. Verse 8. By faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Verse number 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Galatians for a final reading. Little book of Galatians. Chapter 3. Verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith unto seeds, as to many, I'll read that again. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, can it disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more promise, but God give it to Abraham by promise. That's what we read. You know, I've heard it said a number of times, and it's true, that anyone taking up the Old Testament, it's difficult to put it in capsule form in a night concerning the like of Abraham. I've known people to take up 2 weeks. I've never done it, but I've known people to take up 2 weeks on the life of Abraham, which is very instructive, very important, very potent with instruction for the believer of the present day. There's something about Abraham in our Bible that is constantly going through and interwoven throughout the Old Testament and right into the New Testament concerning Abraham. Remember what it said in the New Testament, that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We come to this particular section here. Abraham begins with Abraham. Should I say, there's no record of how long this dispensation or period of time is in God's plan. It ended with Adam and Eve driven out of the garden. Then this one here is around about 1600. I've just given a prox. Immediately, 1600, might be a year or two here and there. Around 1600, this particular period or dispensation or cycle in God's program. This one here lasted about 427 years. The one that we're at tonight, and that is this one, Abraham, runs about 430 years. You remember it says in the book of Genesis that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And when that had been completed, that almost gives us the termination of that particular period. Now what we're at tonight is this. We're at the period of promise. We touched innocence. We touched conscience. We touched government. We touch now the great truth that is a progressive revelation, and that is promise. The main thing in the period of promise is faith. That's the key word, really, going into Abraham's life. We're going to see that, and in the gospel that I will preach, if I can, get there fairly quickly, and that will be the fact that we have a definite recognition, beyond doubt, that those that are going to heaven have, like Abraham, faith exclusively in God. And that's taken up in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And in that context, it shows that justification is by faith. The clearance of our sins is by faith in God. That's the only way. You could go to 1,000 churches. I'm not throwing stones at any. But that would never take you one iota near to heaven. What everyone needs individual to get to heaven is an Abraham-like faith in what God says, not what I think or what I feel. There's an old gentleman today, I couldn't help but think, the dear old gentleman, and that was his problem. It's very, very obvious. He said, I would like to be sure, but how could I be sure? I do go to church a little. I've changed a wee bit in my life. And he was very honest, very open. I appreciated that. I could have to commend them for it. Isn't it wonderful that we have a message? Not complicated. Not like a jigsaw puzzle. That if a person come into this meeting out of the raw, had never heard the gospel before, they could sit in one of these seats and go out saved by grace. That's the simplicity and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mr. McElwain and I preached in the valley for a number of years. I happened to have an old travel-all, if you know what that was like, van. I used to go around the community. At that time, you could pack 20 in it, and no police would stop you. And in fact, there's had 40 children at once. And it was all right. We all sang the way there and sang the way back. And so I was going around, and I happened to meet Mrs. Russell and her mother away at the back there at Berwick. And I talked to them. And finally, before I left, I said, would you like to come? I'm coming round with the travel all, and I'll pick you up and bring you to the meeting. And they both looked at me very nicely. Very nice people. Yes, we will go. And so they entered into the little portable hall on the Morden Road for the first time ever. Wasn't Mr. McElwain thrilled? So was I. And of course, we preached, neither were religious. The dear old woman, I would say, the mother, wouldn't hurt a mouse. Just a tender, kind, loving person. Very, very obvious. And her daughter was very nice too. So they went to the meeting. Now Mr. McElwain's one that never buttonholed people. Like, I'd try to put them up against the wall and say, are you saved? And it's time you were saved, and if you don't get saved. No, he wasn't like that. He just preached. He just left it there. But that night, strange enough, after the meeting, and they were going out, he said to this fine-looking lady with her mother, nice to see you tonight. Are you saved? Are you saved? Come on, we're not talking about you're religious. And we're not talking to you, go to a gospel hall or any church. Are you saved? She never answered. Strange. Never said a word. Took her home. And as they were getting out, I always left at the last minute. As they were getting out, I said, I'll pick you up tomorrow night, okay? And get into my car as quick as I could, or van, and get off. As long as I left it, I'll be there tomorrow night. So, I mean, you have to use some diplomacy. And, of course, sure enough. And she come to the second meeting. And I noticed a change in the woman. I mean, it was a kind of a difference. Didn't know what it was. So tonight, that night, Mr. McElwain said, thank you for coming. Did you get saved yet? She said, I got saved last night. While you were preaching. Oh. One night? Many nights you listen to the gospel. She said, you stripped all my religion from me. And she said, I understood that night when you quoted, it is finished. It's enough. Christ has died for me. I'm satisfied, for God is satisfied. Oh, I could just save myself on that. Yeah. And Mrs. Rook got saved the first night. How long are you going to sit in a meeting? How long are you going to listen to the gospel? It doesn't take an eloquent preacher, and it doesn't take, my friend, a big sermon, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit convicting of sin and leading you to faith in Christ. And it can happen. Dear lady up in Brackendale, now Langstaff, young Shad Kimber and I were having meetings. And the people next door, There were Christians who were staying, and they were very exercised about others, and they got this Chinese man and his wife to come to the meetings. Yeah. And they rushed. Many Chinese people, if you know them, as I know them, they're workers. And they study. I'll tell you, they want them to reach the top. And they study, study, study. And they work hard. And that woman was working, and she didn't go home till 6 o'clock in the evening. And she did without her supper to get to the meetings. Never forget it. There they come every night. Complete strangers, hadn't heard the gospel before. And I was preaching one night, just happened to be out on what I was saying particularly, but I was saying, are you saved? I mean, are you saved? Repetition's all right. And then I stopped. I said to myself while I was preaching, come on, change it a bit. And just when I changed to get on to something else, she nudged her husband. And she said, I don't know what it was. And then immediately she almost hugged me. She said, why didn't you say it once more, are you saved? And when I got up and said, I just got it. Tell you, boy, I tell you, it makes a meeting. If one soul in this little series, my friend of 8 nights, was awakened, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I need salvation. I tell you, it looked, write it down in your little diary as the greatest moment ever took place in your little life. Now, I'm not getting very far, but that's all right. We want to get to this, my friend, great truth of Abraham. He's the beginning in this fourth. He's the beginning of a nation. We're going to look at it very simply, and it's right here on the chart. Abraham's salvation. I could say, Albert's salvation. What could you say? You mean to say you're not? Then you thought of your number one, yourself. Abraham's salvation. I read, of course, those words. And I like it, let me get the background here a wee bit. I read those words, Abraham believed God, was counted unto him for righteousness. That's in chapter 15. But if I read right from Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, in that great address that he gave and finally was martyred, as he goes through the history of the nation of Israel, he starts with Abraham, and this is what he said. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, God's not going to appear unto you in a vision, but the principle, that there was something happened. Here's a man, Abraham, according to Isaiah's prophecy, he came from an idolatrous, from the east. God called him from the dark heathendom of idolatry, where he bowed to the gods. And he appeared to him, and he called him. I don't think Abraham ever forgot. Now, when did he get this? I don't think Abraham ever forgot that communication between God and him. That man today, when I was telling him, conversing, he says, and I was at, it happened so quick, so sudden. I said, yeah. See, it baffles people. They think this business is a process. I think Spurgeon put it nice about dear, and I don't like to put any discredit upon John Bunyan. I read him, and I love his writings. Pilgrim's Progress is still would read. But Spurgeon said one time, one mistake he made was, he said, I wouldn't have told him to go through the slough of despond. and appointed him straight to the cross. Yeah. We like to appoint you straight to the cross. This man, Abraham, from the idolatrous system. You and I find about this verse in Acts chapter 7 and also in the record of Genesis. I almost feel like quoting 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. How they turned to God from idols. To serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus, the deliverer from the wrath to come. When God works, who can hinder? And so we find this man, his salvation. Never forgot it. My friend, that's what people need. They don't need a new religion, but they need Christ. And Mr. McElwain put it well, and I quote and re-quote some of the little sayings he made. Now, maybe he wasn't a great preacher or anything like that, but he's a plotter, a pioneer, a worker for souls. After them. He said the night God saved him, he lost his religion and he found Christ. Religion's like a wrappings put round you. It puts a new coat on a man or a woman. God's salvation puts a new man in the coat. Reality. New birth, salvation. Abraham's salvation. Left the idolatrous system, heard the call of God, and left. Get thee out of thy kindred, thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house, unto a land that I will give thee. I want you to notice not only Abraham's salvation. You know, Abraham's separation. That people don't like this, maybe in gospel preaching, but it's all right. It's in the Bible. Don't worry about it. You know what separated me from the world? My father? No. My upbringing? No. Salvation. I'm not on it tonight, it's on tomorrow night, but I'm going to give you tonight. I can nearly jump out of my skin when we're talking about it. Free from the law of happy condition. Freedom. Freedom to live for God. Freedom to worship God. Freedom to read the Bible. Freedom to enjoy Christ. Freedom to enjoy heaven. Salvation's real, you know. Not a passing fancy or dream or fiction. Figment of imagination, it's real, it's real, it's real. Have you got it? You got salvation? You know what it did for you? Cut you off from the world. I'm not going to go over that tonight because I'd bring him in my conversion. But you know something? No one had to tell me a thing in that sense. I remember running past the public house and saying, thank God, I don't need you in there anymore. Yeah. I remember the boy saying, give him 3 weeks. And 3 weeks, he'll be back with us. He'd never do without the soccer. And he can't do without the theatre. And without the boxing rings. And all that. Albert's really in that, you know. He never make it. Give him 3 weeks. And they're talking the bus about him. I didn't know till afterwards. They know my friends now. And I still touch in touch with them. When I was home, I had them out to the meeting somewhere recently. After 40 odd years. And they told me, said, you know, we talked about you, Albert. And we thought Johnson, your brother, we knew that he was all right. Like, I mean, he was a kind of easygoing and he wasn't in too much. And he was awful careful about, you know, don't want to offend my parents. And that was great. But Albert, he'd be back. He'd not last that long. Well, it's 52 years. And I'm happier now than what was happening all through many of them. I'm 72 now, I'm heading for heaven. I've all my bags packed. I'm ready to go.
God. I feel like worshiping. Blessed Lord, take my praise for what you did upon that cross for a rebel sinner.
When I first commenced my journey, many said he'll turn again. But they all have been deceived in the way. I still remain by grace. Well, go back to when you got saved. Come on. What do you think? How did you react? Come on now. How did you react when you got saved? Well, he said, I was, it was nice to be saved. Just nice to be saved? Well, come on. Abraham, what do you think about it? Oh, I left that old idolatrous system and all bowing down and scraping to gods that couldn't speak. And I come into the clear blue light of heaven. God! That's why the life of Abraham, if you go through it carefully, you'll find different titles that he understood of God. God Almighty, God the possessor of heaven and earth, Jehovah the covenant-keeping God. And you go over the different titles. I think Abraham was an exuberant person. I get that impression, maybe I'm wrong. Coming from the dark system into the blaze of light, of God's glory and God's heaven. He passed. He left the old idolatrous city. He passed by the cities of the plain full of sin, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had the eyes fastened on the heavenly city. Tell you, if the meetings do us any good, oh, we'll get us on fire a bit. We're going home. We're going to heaven. We're not here to stay. We're passing onward and we're going to our heavenly land, our home. Abraham-like, we look for the coming of our blessed Lord. Abraham's separation. That God that he trusted is the God he was separated unto. Yeah. Now, I just want you to get this one too. Abraham, I've got that, the second one, didn't they? Abraham's separation. Oh, Abraham's sacrifices. He's the man of the altar. You know, Abraham, somebody tried to trick me. You don't get a Christian trying to trick you? Don't like it, but anyway, they tried to trick me. You know what they did? They were just playing a joke approach. This very fine, I'm not going to tell you who he is. He's from another country. But he used Bible very well, better than I would know it. In fact, he would know more in his wee finger than I would know in my hands and feet. And he was out visiting, and he was going to test me. You know, test him? I shouldn't say trick, test. And he knocked the old caravan that we're staying in, trailer. He said, Albert, got a question. Who's the first prophet in the Bible? And of course he thought I would say. But you know something? God was kind to me, this poor little fella here. In my weakness, he was very kind because I was reading in Genesis. And I come across the verse, he is a prophet. I said, yeah, brother. Wow, he says, you. if I had been betting, and he had bet me like $1 million, you couldn't guess. Had him an all right. Not that I'm a betting man. But the prophet, he's not only the patriarch, the prophet, not only that, but he's a priest. He intercedes. Remember, he interceded for the cities. The pioneer of faith. He's a prince. You remember what the unconverted said of him? He's a prince. Abraham was a great man. His salvation His separation. I want you to notice another thing about his seed. Now, notice, please follow me if you can. There is his national seed, Israel. Now, what am I going to say now? There is his spiritual seed. Every one of us who are saved, we're the children of Abraham. Got that? The nation of Israel will go back to Abraham. He's their patriarch. He's their pioneer. He's the beginning of the nation. But I want you to notice this. I want you to think of the singers. It was through the line of Abraham that Christ came. That's what I read in Galatians. Not many seeds, but one Christ. What am I driving at is this. The whole Bible, no matter whether we look at a nation, or we look at the Gentiles, or we look at future nations, no matter what way we look, my friend, north, south, east, and west, we'll come to this conclusion. Everything hinges upon the singular seed, Christ. There'll be no heaven. There'll be no blessing for Israel. There'll be no blessing for Gentiles. Was it not for the Christ who came through the Abraham line? Now, if you had asked me that when I could say it, that you're linked to Abraham, I'd have looked at you. I suppose. But now I understand. Let me point this out very, very definitely. That I'll be touching it a wee bit tomorrow night, maybe. But you know, Christ bore the curse. He bore the condemnation. He bore the wrath. He bore the judgment. He stepped into the place of the guilty. He made provision for all men. He died upon that tree in order to provide a salvation within the reach of every human being. And I'm going to go further than that. I'm a strong believer from this Bible in a provision that can meet the need of every individual that ever come from Adam down to the end time. I can take it behind bars to the penitentiary. I can take it to the Catholic and the Protestant, to the Hindu, to the Buddhist. I could take it to every place, every tribe, every culture, every people. I could take it to the murderer. I could take it to the pious. My, how wonderful, isn't it? What a marvelous, what a full atonement for all the sins of Adam's race, with perfect justice to each case, and heaven's balances were led. They would be utterly outweighed by Jesus' blood. The value lies all in the infinite sacrifice. I told this recently, I tell it again. You can maybe know the man I'm speaking about. I don't need to mention his name unless you want me to after the meeting. I read some of his books. Some articles are quite good. But he preaches to prisoners in different countries. Goes around and preaches to the... He was in prison himself, you see. So he preaches to different institutions where prisoners are. He went to the worst one, known and the worst in the world. Murderers. All kinds of crime. Over 1,000 of them. So he had an audience, but they built a platform pretty high in the grounds where the prisoners were going to come out and just sit down on their knees or whatever way and listen.
The mayor was there. The top echelon of the country was there.
Prison officials were there. Policemen were there. Soldiers were there. And they gathered. And on that large platform, held up quite high with a railing round it, each man took a little, you know, little introduction.
And the prisoners were sitting there and so on.
And this man who's going to preach, who had come from a prison in his experience, was going to speak, and he looked down and he saw it, and he said, "Lord, help me." And he got up and he said, "You know, I was once in prison for crimes. And I want to read a text from the Bible." How careful the man was. Concerning one person who was totally innocent and pure and holy. And this is what it says. And he read from Isaiah. "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth." The atmosphere changed. All eyes were fastened. All ears were opened. As that man spoke of Christ and how they treated him, an innocent person who absolutely was totally, totally pure and holy, God's Son from heaven, and how men nailed him to a cross, became murderers of that Christ. He noticed that some of those men started to cry, started to break down. It got their attention, maybe 25 minutes or half an hour until he concluded the message. He did something that they hadn't time to stop him from doing. He got a hold of the railings. And he took one leap right down among them. And when he got among those 1,000 men with manslaughter, murder, crimes, of heinous crimes, he just cried to him and said, "Please tell us. We would like freedom. We would like deliverance. Thank God for the marvelous gospel." I believe Frank Knox was right when he said, "Heaven's filled with bad people, God saved by his grace." We're all bad. And if you never committed murders in your heart, if you never committed crimes that others have committed, it's in your heart. Never, never turn your nose up to the worst. We could have been there. But for grace, and grace alone. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God it's centered in Christ. And all the Old Testament pictures and the altars that Abram set up and the offerings that he made were all finger points until he reached the climax. When on Mount Moriah he offered his own son upon the altar in whom all blessings were invested. God from heaven looked down on Mount Moriah, Genesis 22. He not only saw an Abraham, he not only saw an Isaac on an altar, but he saw himself and he saw his son. And what he saw that day was this: "I have stayed the hand of Abraham from plunging into the Son of promise. A ram is caught and put in his stead. And Abraham, Isaac stands back and can say the truth. That ram took my place." God saw more than that. God saw his son. But the sword of justice was unsheathed and found its mark in Christ. instead of finding its mark in me.
Justice no longer lit with the sword, satisfied wholly, answered in blood. The dark Golgotha, praise his name. God's beloved Son stood between God who's holy and man who's sinful, and stepped in and took the place of the guilty. The mighty debt was paid when in Calvary Jesus died to atone for a sinner like me. Wonderful, isn't it? God's salvation. Do you not think it's wonderful? Well, I think it's beyond wonderful. I can't explain it. But I love it. You see, and I haven't touched this, but that's what was on my mind, to preach the gospel, isn't it? The sacrifices and so forth. And you know, do you notice, what, well, I'll close with this, because in the news today, and this might help us just a little up to date, that there's a world out there, many nations, Iran, Iraq, Palestinians, I'm not putting any judgment on them. I'm only telling you, these nations, like Russia and North Korea and so forth, and even America's moving that way a wee bit, and they're turned against one nation. One nation. Israel. And they want to annihilate, wipe it off the map. God says to Abraham, this land I will give thee. Look north, south, east, and west. Walk it. It's your land. It's mine, but I'm giving it to you and to your posterity. Abraham, all he owned in that land was a little cave called Machpelah. And he moved in a tent, and he moved onward and onward. But friend, God's promise will be fulfilled to the letter. And that nation, they went through the Holocaust. They're going through a bigger one. After Christ returns and takes his people home, we'll see a sixth cycle. And they'll go through a greater Holocaust than under Hitler. But they're going to come out as gold refined. And they're going to take up the language that we're trying to tell you tonight if you want God's salvation. They're going to take up the language. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely we, nation, did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We looked upon him as God's judgment upon him. But when their eyes were opened to see him, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Stripes we are healed. A nation shall be born in a day. A head instead of a tail. I couldn't help it. May as well tell you as I close. I was in Israel, as you know, and I never forget this one because maybe I mentioned this before, but that's alright if I repeat because I'm old. We went to this place where they were remaking the vessels and the instruments and making this and that and that, and the return of Christ, or Zionist Jews, and the young man there going to tell us all about this. And on the back wall there's a big picture of the high priest with all his robes and everything on him, ephod and all dressed in that beautiful, glorious robe. But the Jewish leader who took us around, he was the guide, he went up to the young man and he said to him, just a minute there. I don't know what he was saying to him, but he told us afterwards.
He was telling the young man, see this group of 32? They probably know more than you know. Because we were Christians. And he was really pleased that we knew the Bible. And he was telling this young man, you know, they'll probably know. So the young man's going over a few things, and then it's open for questions. So there's the Jewish ladies and men around me, and different other ones are all sitting in there packed to capacity. And I said, excuse me, sir, do you see that high priest that you have there with the robes of glory and beauty? I said, how many days did he have that on? When should he have it on all year? I said, like, do you know there was one year that he didn't have it on? Like, one day he didn't have it on? That's just what it was like. And then he says, tell us. What's your mind? Well, I said there was one day a year called the Day of Atonement when the high priest took off those garments of glory and beauty and he put on him a linen garment. And he took blood and he entered into the very holiest of all. First blood for himself and then for the people. The Day of Atonement. And they were forgiven for another year. I said, you know what that means? I said, that's a picture of my Savior. But he didn't have to offer for himself. Aaron was just a sinner like you and I. But Christ was sinless. That was a joy. Why not enjoy it? Wouldn't you enjoy it? You don't have to be a scholar. And I said, once a year he entered in and he offered blood, his own self, and his blood was shed to offer salvation. And I like to tell them, for Jew and Gentile. Well, this fellow said to me, he was a young Jew, he said, I want to talk to you. I said, no, yeah. He said, what seminary did you go to? Yeah. Of course, I told him the old story. He said, Mary's brought up with Jesus. Mary had a state, not pastor. And then a little girl come to me. She said, she was actually a proselyte Jew. She was a Gentile and turned to be a Jew. And a Jewish girl was with her. And they said, look, tell me, how did you explain that again? And one of the Jews said to me, one of those young men, I'm sorry, it's my fault. I failed miserably. I told God about it, confessed it. He talked to me at the end. He said, I've never heard that before. I said, do you ever read Isaiah 53? No, he says, I haven't. So when we were parting from the motel, that's where he was staying at the same motel, he came over to me and said, can you give me your phone number? He said, I'm going back to New York to continue my studies at university. I did a stupid thing. I should have got his number. But at the same time, I'm sitting at home at Truro and the phone rings. And he was on half an hour. A Jew. Asking questions. And I should have said, what's your number? I want to keep in contact. But anyway, the seed's sown. Listen, friend. We have a powerful, wonderful, mighty, personal, dynamic, beautiful, adorable Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know? Do you mean so you can go to bed without knowing him? God bless his word, forgive me. Shall we pray?